If you have been to a cemetery and you've seen a hole that's been dug and you've seen a casket placed in that hole and you've walked away from it and you've wondered what's going to happen one of these days to that person who has been buried. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to me one of these days when, if the Lord tarries His coming, I'm placed in a hole in the ground? That's very plain and it's not very pleasant, but it is a reality, is it not? Is it not a reality? How would you react to a circumstance, to this circumstance, if I told you that according to the Word of God, one of these days you can stand up again? You say, what do you mean, stand up again? I mean to stand up again in that body. Well, not that body, but a body like that. And you say, you mean with just bones? No. I'm not talking about a skeleton. I'm talking about you as a human being, as you, standing up again. Being raised up, standing up. And you say, well, what kind of shape would it be in? You'd have flesh like a baby's skin. Well, would I know anything? Well, do you know anything now? You sure wouldn't know any less than you know now, and probably know a whole lot more. You say, well, would I, you mean I could walk? Yes, sir. You mean I could talk? Yes, sir. And you mean that people would be able to look at what's been raised up and say, that's John or Jim or Tom? Absolutely. You say, now, I want to understand for sure, preacher. You're saying if I buried a husband or a wife or a mother, father, a child or something, that there is a hope that I can see that person again and that person will stand up and walk and I'll stand up and walk? I want you to listen to these verses of Scripture that I read this morning. John chapter 6. Verse 34, the latter part of that verse states, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that hath sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, two times Jesus says in these verses, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Now, you'll see that statement over and over again in this sixth chapter of John. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Verse 47 states, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, if we talk about everlasting life, which is a word that means life as we know it and as we have it, that is going on into the ongoing ages. That is, the ages that never end. And so it's translated everlasting life. age continuing, never ending life. But the statement, I will raise him up, is a statement translated from a word that means to stand up again. I will stand him up again. And that means with life and form and substance and intelligence and energy. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is the very heart of Christianity. You know, today we don't talk about sin and death, and we don't talk about everlasting life and being raised up again at the last day. We've got so sophisticated that we have removed ourselves from the basic purpose of Christianity. People think of Christianity, as Chris said this morning, as a means of becoming psychologically healthy or financially wealthy or having some place to go or having something to do. But my friends, Christianity has two great dimensions. And the first dimension is that we have our sins forgiven, are declared righteous in the sight of God, and are fitted to be raised up again at the last day. That's dimension number one. Dimension number two is that while we are a delivered and a judicially declared righteous people, we serve and worship God on this earth. And that's the second dimension of what's taught in the Word of God. Jesus had presented himself to these people as the bread of life, or that is, the bread that gives life. The Bible tells us in verse 59 that he had said these things in the synagogue at Capernaum, a place of Bible study and worship. Now, Jesus had taught out on the fields or on the mountains. What we're studying this morning is what Jesus said in a setting not unlike what we're involved in this morning. There were the scrolls, the ancient Old Testament writings that were gathered there. And they'd take those down and open them and study them. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning, except we're studying the New Testament scrolls instead of the Old Testament scrolls. And we're here to worship and praise our God. Now, when Jesus presented himself as the bread of life, these people confused it with Moses and Moses giving manna to people. And when they got that in their mind, this misunderstanding, they said, evermore give us this bread. The word evermore means at all times. That is, just give us a reliable supply of this bread that you're talking about. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one whom you must appropriate to your spiritual life in order to have it and to be sustained by it. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me or believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, I'm not telling you that you need this in constant supply. I'm telling you that if you will eat of me and if you will drink of me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. You will then possess what he speaks of in verse 47, and that is everlasting life. But Jesus said, most of you people have seen me, but you haven't believed on me. In verse 36, Jesus said, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They had seen him work signs. They did not believe, therefore, they did not possess everlasting life. They had not eaten of that bread from heaven. They had seen it, but they had not partaken of it. They had looked at it, but they had not consumed it. Now, in these next verses, We understand that Jesus is saying, I came to do my Father's will. I didn't come down from heaven to violate God's will. I wasn't sent from heaven to undo what God has done or set aside what God has begun. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. And all of this is in connection with his claim that I am the bread of life. Jesus said in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What does this mean? Does it support hard shellism? Is it a fundamental support of hyper-Calvinism? Does it invade the will of man? What is Jesus saying? What does he mean when he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? I think it's important that we answer Scripture with Scripture, and that we answer it with Scripture in the same context. So if you'll look at verse 45 of chapter 6, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in devotional before our business meeting, Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now that's in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. And they shall be all taught of God. Now notice this next sentence. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now Jesus quoted from Isaiah, and he said, and they shall be all taught of God. That doesn't mean they're all saved. It doesn't mean they're all converted. It does mean they are all taught of God. Now after you're taught of God, then you can hear what God has taught you, and you can learn of the Father. Now let's stop and look at this verse of Scripture, because it is very, very important. Every person that heard what God taught and understood, then these people are the people that come to God. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that God has taught the nation of Israel. He taught them by giving them his word and giving them prophets. Now, if you were taught of God, that doesn't mean you were saved, but it means you knew how to be saved. But if you would then do these two things, what? You would hear. You would attentively listen with the idea of comprehending and have learned of the Father. Now that word means more than information, because in Acts chapter 23 and verse 27, it's translated understood or comprehended. Jesus said, God's been teaching Israel as a nation for a long time. And if you have been taught, and you have, then you need to hear what you have been taught, and you need to comprehend what you've been taught. And if you have done these things, you will come to me. You will come to me. You will recognize that I am the bread of life. You will recognize that I am the promised one, that I am Christ, the anointed one, that I am Jesus, the one from God to save. And you saw what John the Baptist said about me. You saw him immerse me and to anoint me, more or less, to fulfill the mission that God sent me to do. So when Jesus said, him that cometh to me, he is saying all of the Israelites that have heard the word of God, who have received the teaching of God, who's believed in the coming one, who have been immersed by John the Baptist, you will come to me. Now that's not a forced thing. It's a thing that is a willingness of the heart. You will know me, and you will come to me, and you will love me. That's what Jesus meant when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus isn't saying, now look, I'm going to pick and choose between these that God has sent me, and some of them I'll reject and some of them I'll accept. He said, look, it's my will. I've been sent to do the will of my Father, and anyone that God has prepared and comes to me, I will in no wise, and that's a double negative, which means no, not ever. And the idea of cast out is really a combination of words that means cast out and out of or outside. It'd be something like this. I would never put him out of this room and throw him out of this building. Okay? It has a strong indication of the idea that I will not intrude into this man's relationship with God the Father, because he has one and God has sent him. I will in no wise, no, not ever, in any circumstance, in any way, I will never cast him out outside. And here's why. Look at verse 38. For, now that ties it to what he's just said. For I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of them that sent me. And the word will can be translated desire or plan. I came down from heaven not to set up my own program. I came down from heaven to carry out the program that Jesus himself, that God Almighty himself had already determined and set up. I am here as a facilitator of the will of God the Father. And I'm going to tell you something, that's what this church is here for too. To facilitate God's will, not to think of stuff, but to do stuff. And what stuff are we supposed to do? The stuff that God's already planned and laid out. We're not here to even energize God's plan, because he does that in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're not here to make up a plan, because it's already been made up. But we're the feet of God's plan. And he'll energize us in the person of his Holy Spirit to do what he has planned. Jesus said, I didn't come down here to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me to do his desires. The word sent means to send upon a special mission. We get the word apostle from it. One sent. Jesus was one sent. Now, if Jesus came to do the will of the Father, what is the Father's will? Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Isn't it simple when you look at the Word of God? It answers all the questions. Why? Now, it doesn't mean that what Jesus is going to say is all of God's will, because we know it was God's will for him to die. But he said, here is a facet of why I came down from earth, from heaven to earth, and it is the will of God. Now notice, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Okay? What was the will of God? That Jesus would gather people who had been taught of God, people who had heard God, and people who had understood God, and people, it is implied, who had obeyed God. Jesus said, I came down from my Father, and on this earth, in this nation of Israel, there were this kind of people, and I came down, and they're going to come to me, and when they come to me, I'll not judge them, I'll not cast them out, I'll not send them away, I will take them to myself, and it's God's will that everyone that he gives me, I will never in any case, under any circumstances, lose them. And that's sort of a peculiar word that's translated lose there. It has in it the idea of destroying or to lose to another. It can be used to describe someone who's caring for sheep, and he is determined that no enemy will get even one of those sheep. There'll not be another false shepherd come and steal it. There'll not be a lion come and eat it. It'll not wander away. Jesus said, I came down from heaven to take those people who had been taught of God and to build them into something, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and it's the will of God that I should lose not a single one of these to an enemy, to the devil, to a false apostle, to another teacher, wherever. Jesus said, it's God's will that I lose nothing. And will what? Notice what it says. And I will do what? Raise him up again at the last day. Jesus said, that's what I came down from heaven, is to take these that are God's. And it's God's will that I don't lose them to anything. And it's God's will that they stand up again in the last day. Friends, that's eternal, everlasting life. And it's God's will. Now, if God wills that for Christ, do you think Christ has the power to do God's will? Does Christ have the power to do God's will? Can Christ do God's will? Or we could ask, will Christ do God's will? Or will he get disappointed and hurt and angry and fall into some sort of depression and decide, no, I can't do that and I won't do that because God didn't do this, that, or that. Don't you believe that God sent his Son, and that his Son has the power, and that his Son has the dedication to do what his Father has sent him to do? I do. And the Bible tells us that it is the will of God that Jesus lose not a single one of these, and that he will in the last day, that is at the end of this age, raise him up again. And that is to be raised up to eternal life. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and that word means to be a spectator, to view with attention, to studiously and attentively consider, a continued and lengthened look. Not a glance, but a concentrated look that is looking in order to gain information. Continually looking and watching. And everyone which seeth the Son and believeth. And that word has another word attached to it that's translated into or unto. Everywhere in the Bible, it's a little short word that's translated unto or into. It's in many hundreds of sentences in the New Testament. And it's preceded by believe, which means to trust or have faith. So let's look at believe. What does it mean? Whosoever has faith with the idea of that person whom he's looking at, and that would be Jesus Christ. And this person then would give oneself to it, or believe in it, or accept it for what it is saying. We say trust in Jesus, and that's a good statement. What's Jesus saying? God has this plan, that there are people who've already believed in me. They've been taught of God. They believe what God said. Now, they didn't know that my name, that it was Jesus, and they hadn't seen me, but if these people, they know, and when they see me, they'll come to me. And when they come to me, I'll not in no wise cast out. But there's another category here. There's another dimension. And that is the people who see me, who hear what I say, and who will believe in me in the future. I want you to know that the same promise applies to them, because he says, and believes on him, they will have everlasting life, which is exactly the same thing. And guess what? That includes me and you. This is the promise that includes me and you. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How many times do you see that in the book of John? How do you have eternal life? By believing into and trusting in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. Now, what's eternal life? Well, it's age going on and on and on without end. Life is, it's what you are right now. It's breathing and talking and laughing and having emotion, being grateful, and maybe even being hungry. Because Jesus ate after his resurrection, didn't he? It's being human again. But a human without sin, and a human in a body that'll live forever. Do you want to stand up again? Would that be a wonderful thing? All these graves going to burst open. They literally will. And people are going to stand up again in human form, in flesh. Not weird angels. I don't want to be an angel. They're inferior to humans. But as humans, we'll stand up again. I mean, pretty sad to go out to the cemetery, have a box, and put somebody down in the earth 6 feet deep, bury them. That's a bad occasion. But everybody's going to be raised up, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. Okay? But everybody's going to be raised up. The ones who believed in Jesus Christ and who trust in Him will be raised up to everlasting life. The ones who've rejected Jesus and turned away from Him will be raised up to eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says.